join with me in prayer. Oh God, who is gracious and forgiving, guide my words this morning and our thoughts. Grant us a sure knowledge of your forgiveness, that we are able to forgive others through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, you know the theme, okay? Let's start with honesty. Forgiveness is difficult. I don't mean the occasional moment of a warm-hearted forgiveness overlooking someone's minor slight when you feel magnanimous. No, you just go ahead. It's okay. And I'm not talking this morning about spontaneous forgiveness you feel when someone is genuinely contrite over some accidental and, again, preferably fault. I didn't realize you were waiting for the same parking lot that I pulled in at Costco. Now, I was taken by a news report. I was in Denver this past week on Tuesday evening. It was a terrible accident, terrible. A two-year-old who is totally naked, waiting for a bath. His mother is in the house filling the tub, and this child goes out in front of the house and is killed. On the news on Tuesday night, this happened last Monday night, on Tuesday night they reported this event, but the focus was when they held up a handwritten note that was on television, and it was a letter from the parents, and this letter read this way: "My wife Tasha Dolma and I, Kong Krok Tenzin, parent of our beloved son Tenzin Chokson, who passed away last night in a tragic car accident, want to share a few words." This is all handwritten. "My youngest son Tenzin Chokson, our dearest one, is my best friend. And as this loss is unbearable, it gives us an opportunity to practice compassion and understanding that we are only here for a moment. As a Buddhist family, we forgive the person responsible for our loss. Please keep our young son in your prayers. Finally, I urge all to be careful when driving." The parents of Krong Chok Tenzin and Tashai Dolma. Now, that got my attention, but what really got my attention was what the news anchor said after this. After she read this letter, she said, "I guess this reminds me that I also need to be more forgiving." Now, think about that for a minute. Think about that. When we are one-on-one and we are forgiving in whatever way it is, it affects more than us. This forgiveness affected this anchor, and she affected a whole listening audience. Yes, forgiveness, my friends, is difficult. Why do you need to forgive? Why do I need to forgive? Because somebody may have harmed us. Because you yourself have screwed up more things than you are willing to tell this morning. Because we resist what we know is the right thing to do. Yes, we all do it. I do it. You do it. Because evil is multifaceted and people can be cruel. Because wanting revenge is real and natural. I think about the times when another seems disinclined to take responsibility, let alone apologize. And those episodes that continue, however small, to take some energy from us as we remember them. So I'm going to share one of mine. It's not a big deal, maybe, but I still remember it. It happened not yesterday, but in 1975, a few years ago, you know. And it was when I was cutting my preaching teeth in a small little church out in eastern Colorado called Lyman Lutheran Church, Zion Lutheran Church in Lyman, Colorado. It happened on a confirmation Sunday. There were only three kids in the class. David was one of them. And it was a typical confirmation. White robes, red carnations, grandmas and grandpas and sponsors there. A big deal in this little church. And since I had what I thought was a very fancy Pentax camera, we used to use real film in those things, I volunteered to take the picture of the confirmation class. During the first week after confirmation, something terrible happened. Out in Colorado, the big distraction on Sunday morning is not football, but calf roping. Now, calf roping, if you don't know about it, some of you do, some of you don't, but calf roping is a sport where a young calf is let loose out of a chute, and you have two people on a horse, one the header who has a rope, and they reach out and they grab the head of the calf, and the other one, and this is really tricky, when the calf comes down, the lariat is there, and they pull it, and the feet are caught, and it was a sport that they used in the ranches to brand the calves. Well, David and David's dad were calf ropers. And David had a rope that he had left out in the rain, and his parents had given him a new rope for his birthday. And in order to stretch the rope that had shrunk during the wet day, he had tied a half hitch in it and was on a tree jumping up and down, stretching the rope. But one thing he didn't figure, the new rope was over his shoulder, his heel caught, and he could not get the noose off his neck. Terrible. Terrible thing. So his mother, after the funeral and a few days later, came in and she says, "Pastor, I am so glad that we had a chance. It was our last time with our son, almost, that we took that picture together with David." And I said, "I am so glad too, but," and you know where this is going, "it doesn't end up good, huh? You remember how you used to put the film," some of you are too young, you're digital people, "but you used to put the film on and then you'd have to watch to see this little button turn because then you'd know things were pulled through." I had not loaded the film properly. So what do you do? You ask for forgiveness. But that little story is still part of me. And you have thousands of stories in this congregation sitting there right now when you haven't loaded the film. You thought you did, but it didn't happen. And we all have stories on the other side when we wanted that picture and it wasn't possible to get the picture. So what do we do? Forgiveness is a difficult thing. Peter asked Jesus, how many? And you got the point. No matter how you slice it, it's a heck of a lot of times to forgive the same person. And the parable is about contrast. 150,000 years is what the first one got away with being forgiven, and he was not able to forgive 100 days. And then it concludes, we must forgive others. You see, for Christians and for all people, I suppose, but for especially for us, that's just the way it is. Now, some of you may remember, in 2006, the 5 Amish schoolgirls that were killed and 11 wounded by a shooter in Pennsylvania. And the Amish people were kind of lifted up in our news because they comforted the shooter's wife and the children, and they forgave him. And their ability to forgive was questioned by some of the media folks. But their ability to forgive came from the center of their theology, which is the Lord's Prayer, and we pray it every Sunday here. As we forgive others who trespass against us. Now, what we may tend to forget, however, is that the Amish people made it quite clear that forgiveness does not take away the burning of pain of loss nor despair of losing children. Of course not. And forgetting is hardly ever the end of the story. So listen to this. It's important. Forgiveness is far more than the numbing of our minds and hearts to the pain we feel. And forgiveness doesn't mean that justice does not need to be carried out. Forgiveness does not mean that perpetrators must not be stopped just because our hearts have gotten warm and fuzzy. No. It involves something else. The kingdom of God is here, but it is not yet. So here is another example that I think is helpful for me. There was this author, his name is Malcolm Gladwell, who met a woman named Wilma Dirksen. Her daughter disappeared and was missing for a week, and then her body was found. And so they had a kind of press conference. Many people had searched and prayed and hoped that they would have a better result, but these folks are there. And a reporter asked the mother, how do you feel about whoever did this to Candace? That's the question. And here's what she said. We would like to know who this person or persons are so we could share, hopefully, a love that seems to be missing in their lives. And then that was the husband. And then the wife responded with these thoughts. Our main concern was to find Candace. We have found her, she went on. I can't say at this point. I forgive this person, but the stress was on at this point. We have all done something dreadful in our lives, she continued, or have felt the urge to do so. And so this writer, Malcolm, he continues with this thought, I have grasped the logic of Christian faith. You have all grasped it, I've grasped it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. But what I've had a hard time seeing is God's power And then he made a visit and he said, something happened to me when I sat in Wilma Dirksen's garden. It's one thing to read in a history book about people empowered by their faith, but it's quite another to meet an otherwise very ordinary person in the backyard of a very ordinary house who has managed to do something utterly extraordinary, to be open to the possibility of forgiveness. Forgiveness sometimes is a process. Sometimes takes a little time for us. Now, this is especially true when we take a look at forgiveness that's closer to home. When we are the ones who have been hurt, we may find forgiveness, even of family members, very difficult. How many stories have you heard about brothers or sisters not speaking for years because of who finally got away with grandma's brass bed? Or wedding rehearsals that I've been at where four sets of grandparents are primarily concerned about where they will sit and who will walk in first. This, my friends, is not a new theme in God's story. We had it in our first lesson, probably about 4,000 years ago. This is even before Moses, huh? Talk about a dysfunctional family on steroids. Here you've got one. The family of Joseph. 12 boys from four mothers. A favorite son, Joseph. They throw him in a dry well to die. They fished him out, sold him into slavery to a passing band of nomads who sold him into a slavery in Egypt. While there, he is framed by a woman who falsely accuses him of rape. He spends 10 years as a slave, 2 years in prison before being elevated to CFO for the whole country of Egypt. His family comes to visit him. He sends him back to pick up his father and his brother Benjamin. And when they get back, the father has already died, so they come up with some false news that says, Daddy said that he would wanted you to forgive us. And then we have our text that was read this morning. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm for me, God intended for it to be good. So who do you identify with in the parable? Here's the gospel. At least for me, I hope it is for you. I don't have to identify with the king. I can identify with the servant whose massive debt has just been forgiven. I think that's a powerful idea. That totally unexpected, beyond his wildest dreams, life-changing moment of grace, 150,000 years forgiven. His whole life changed, but it wasn't. Because he didn't even notice. Now, as we approach Luther's anniversary of the Reformation, one of Luther's greatest insights ties right in with what we're talking about today. It ties in with once Luther realized that some of God's favorite things to do are to forgive those who are unforgivable, to love those that are unlovable, and to make right those things that seem so persistently wrong. Luther was not only freed from his fear of punishment, but also freed to love, forgive, and care for those around him. So here it is. In the stories that I have shared just ever so briefly here this morning, forgiveness, my friends, frees and heals. Not only you, but those around you. And we live in a world that seems to have a hard time to be forgiving and is also in desperate need of grace and possibility. So maybe it is true, after all, that God has bigger fish to fry than worry about a time when film was not properly loaded on a Pentax. Amen.